Meet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon for 22 years. And the Lord called him to do all kinds of things. Sometimes we would maybe think he was more of a street preacher. But he had not always been a prophet. When he was still in Judah, he was actually a priest. He was working in the temple. But the Babylonians had come and to Jerusalem and taken 10,000 other people, him and 10,000 other people, like Daniel children, and they had taken him to Babylon. In exile there in Babylon, Ezekiel encountered God in a mighty way, a glorious way, almost as glorious as Isaiah 650 years before him. The Lord showed him his glorious presence and called him to be a prophet, and not always with an easy message. Now, one of the themes that he had to talk about was this: the work of God's Spirit in the heart of people. And also that God is a God who wants to come near to his people by the power of his Spirit. Because the Lord showed Ezekiel in a remarkable way, which we all know, that sin makes a separation between holy God and sinful people, and takes away his favorable presence with us. But also the Lord showed that by his Spirit and through his glorious promises, he can once again draw near to those who were afar, and that his glory can once again be experienced. As you prepare, we prepared last week in Burgessville, as you prepare this week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's our desire, it's your desire, I trust, to be experiencing the nearness of the Lord at this table. And what the Lord showed to Ezekiel, I trust will be a help to identify for us, if we don't feel near, where the trouble is in our life, so that we once again can experience that nearness with him. He is able, he is willing to draw near, even in the most challenging situations. For Ezekiel, it was exile. Maybe you are in challenging situations at this time. He's able to draw near. And so with God's help, I would like to draw your attention to Ezekiel 11, verse 16. Verse 16, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. So God shows here that he wants to be a little sanctuary for exiles. We consider, first of all, setting the context a little bit, a sanctuary during exile. What was all happening, and what were the circumstances in which Ezekiel was prophesying? Then secondly, we want to see a sanctuary for exiles. Who were these people to whom God was speaking? And what does that mean for us today? And then finally, we will come to that glorious promise of our text and see that God wants to be a sanctuary despite exile. So first of all, let me set for you the context. We need to realize, so there were Jews that were exported, if I can say that, use that word, to Babylon, but there were also Jews who had remained in Jerusalem. And that's what we need to keep in mind as we come to these verses. Now, so there were Babylon Jews and there were Jerusalem Jews. And now, the trouble with these Jerusalem Jews was this. They were looking at those exiles And they were looking down upon them. And so while the Jews in Babylon are struggling in exile, they learn from the Jerusalem Jews that they actually felt themselves a little better. Well, we are at least not in exile. They were still in Jerusalem. They still had the temple. They could point to the temple. And they told the people in Babylon, messengers back and forth, we are the cauldron, the cooking pot, and we are the flesh. We are the best part, the meat. And because they were therefore in Jerusalem and they felt secure in their city with all their high walls, they felt favored and protected and safe. God was certainly with them. They had the temple. Even though Jeremiah years before had rebuked such optimism, he said to them, trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord are these. In the words of lying words, in the sense of they were not close to the Lord, and yet they were boasting, we are the people of the Lord. Because the temple is ultimately, as we know, only a symbol of God's presence. And so, in chapters 8 through 10, God shows Ezekiel something shocking and something revealing that shocked the prophet about these Jerusalem Jews that thought they were all right. Ezekiel sees that glorious chariot throne, which he saw in the earlier chapters that called him to this prophetic office. It's too glorious for words. He cannot even begin to describe it. It's the visible representation of God and His glorious presence. That presence that normally would dwell in the holy temple, in the most holy part, and he sees something happening. He sees that the glory of God is on the move. It's moving away from Jerusalem. Why? Well, God shows Ezekiel that as he comes closer to the temple in a vision, he shows that they have set up an idol right in the temple. And it provokes God to jealousy. And Ezekiel is shocked. And then he's told, dig a little deeper. In the vision, God brings Ezekiel closer to the wall. And he digs through the wall. And what does he see? He finds leaders worshiping idols. And they seem to be oblivious that the Lord's presence is going, because they say, the Lord doesn't see us. Ezekiel 8 verse 10, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And then Ezekiel is carried a little further in Ezekiel 8 verse 14, and then he sees a group of women worshiping idols. And in chapter 9, therefore, we read about God's judgments being poured out upon the city of Jerusalem to kill these idolaters and save His believing peoples. Let's not lose sight of that. God is always a God of mercy and judgment. So while all this idolatry was happening, Ezekiel sees this glory cloud, you remember, that filled the temple. He sees it moving away from the temple, away from the city, leaving God's people. 10 verse 4, it stands on the threshold of the temple. 10 verse 18, it moves away from the threshold to the east gate, and above the east gate it stands there. And then in our chapter, in verse 23, we see, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is the east side of the city. So God is outside. Outside of the city. Why? Why does God sometimes remove His favorable presence from His people? Why was He moving away and leaving His people? It's sin and idolatry that grieves God's Holy Spirit. We know from the New Testament, don't we? It was moving away. What is it in our hearts? This week is preparatory week, so we are to search our hearts. Lord, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked thing. Why I don't experience maybe the nearness. Some of you might not experience the nearness of the Lord right now. Then we are to ask that. Lord, search me and know me. Because it's still the same thing. Sin and idols that we set up in our hearts. One of our most important idols in our culture is freedom. I just want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to God. What is your idol? I want freedom. Or do you say, I bow the knee to King Jesus. I want to worship him and him alone. You know, it's striking that Ezekiel saw that these idols were set up right in the temple. And so we can, God forbid, and I hope there's nobody here, but we can boast in the fact that we are going to the church, and at the same time, there is this dark room in our heart, and God's glory has left. Maybe in the past it was light, but now there's darkness. What did idolatry do in those days? Well, idolatry led to presumption. They said, well, we were good. Don't worry. We have the temple. We have these layers of protection here. We're okay. What else did it do? It makes us live the same way as the heathen around us. The people who don't know God, that's what basically Ezekiel is shown. So this searches our heart for a moment. These Jerusalem Jews during the time of exile had a sanctuary. They could point to it and they could say, well, we rejoice in it. But they didn't have what it stood for. They didn't have the Lord. They didn't have his nearness. Now, why do we focus on these things in preparatory? Because if our hearts are not changed, it's still deceitful and wicked above anything else, the Bible tells us. We need this changed heart. We need to know the presence of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to know his glory. We need to know that God is with us and for us and trust his promises, especially as we approach the Lord's table, because otherwise, what do we get? A sip of wine, a piece of bread, and not God's nearness. The psalmists often say, the loving kindness of God is better than life to me. Can you say that too? You see, otherwise, just like the temple, they could point to it. Yes, we have the Lord's Supper. But you miss what it stands for. The presence of the Lord drawing close to you. The Lord shows in verse 5 of this chapter, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. He sees us. He sees every sin, yours, mine, every thought. They thought to be protected, but they were not. It reminds me of one church in the New Testament. Remember? People were saying, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have no need of nothing. And God said, well, but I see something different. You don't even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Then God was ready to spew that church out of his mouth. Why? Well, just the same thing as Ezekiel. The glory had departed from that church. And God was outside. He was standing, knocking on the door. But he did, that's not all, he said. He said, everything that you and I need is I'm able to give to you. Everything that you lack, I'm able to give to you. Those who come to me in faith and repentance. I knock on the door, and if you open, enabled by the Spirit, I will come and have supper with you. You see, too often we think that when God searches our hearts, too often we think, God must not love me. No, don't think that way. When God comes and searches your heart and maybe rebukes and puts the finger at the sin, it's because he loves you. He said that to that Laodicean church. I rebuke those whom I love. Have we ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church? And so as you prepare this week, the question that you need to ask is, am I close to the Lord? Am I close to the Lord? And if you have to conclude before the Lord that you're not, then let me tell this. Then the Lord has been knocking on your door, but you have said, well, no, I wanted this. You wanted to go a different route. You wanted your own sins. You wanted your own idols instead of God. And he has been knocking on your door because it works always like this. We come closer. God shows us, do this. And if we trust and obey, we come closer to him. But if we refuse to hear, he withdraws. We grieve the Holy Spirit. So, I ask you in love tonight as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, as you hear him, as it were, knocking on the door of your heart, are you okay with God outside, far away? Are you okay with that? There's a people who says no, absolutely no. Idols out, sins repented off, closeness to the Lord. You could call those people exiles, strangers in this world, pilgrims. That brings us to our second thought. A sanctuary for exiles. So we heard the circumstance, and now let's look at these exiles for a moment. Let's read the text. Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, those are the exiles. He gives this beautiful promise, yet shall I be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Now, children, I use the word exile, and maybe you have heard it before, but what does it mean? Ezekiel and these people were in Babylon, far away from the places they loved, their houses, Jerusalem, the temple where they worshiped the Lord. They were driven away. All the way in Babylon, far from their houses and jobs and enjoyments, pilgrims. And as a result, they wondered, is God close to us? Especially because of these Jerusalem Jews who said, well, no, you look at us. He had cast them out of their land because of their sins. They knew it as a people, corporately. Because of their idolatry, because they had loved other gods, just as the nations around them they had become. Yes, they were not better. By any stretch of imagination, The people to whom God makes this promise are not better people in and of themselves. No, not at all. Yes, there were God-fearers among them, Daniel and friends, Ezekiel. They served the Lord with saving grace. They knew as a people they had walked not in God's statutes, as you can see in verse 11, just like others. But these people are called a remnant, have learned to submit to the Lord, and now are sincerely seeking for a better country, for the promised land, to return. Because God has worked in their hearts, and they say, this world is only temporary, this world is no longer my home, I don't want sin anymore, I want God. I want to be with Him, close to Him. And they must have at times wondered, are we completely forsaken by the Lord? Especially when you see what is happening here at verse 13. Ezekiel is prophesying against the Jews there. And suddenly this man, Pelatiah, he drops dead. And Ezekiel, he is shocked. He says, ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Is God going to punish us as well and to completely be done with us? Has God forgotten grace? Is God going to destroy me because of my sins? Maybe that is something that sometimes pops up in our minds, is it not? That you struggle. Has God forgotten grace? And then you hear those stories of the Babylon Jews versus the Jerusalem Jews, despised by our foes. And you wonder, have I sinned beyond forgiveness? Is God going to cast me off forever, especially when you know your heart a little and you see your sins? Those are the pilgrims. Those are the exiles. Those who come with humble faith and repentant faith. You can often come with many fears in your heart. These are exiles, and they know it. Because of my sin, I'm a stranger here. While all the people around us are having the time of their life, they're sad and grieved by sin. God's people are exiled in a world full of oppression. In the sense that we see how sin brings oppression, doesn't it? Bondage. And the whole world tells us, no. This sin is actually freedom. But God's people know, no. Sin is bondage. Nothing better. And to these, God comes with His glorious promise that He will be a little sanctuary to them. Those who are driven far away, pilgrims, strangers. And He comes with more promises, which help us as well. The first one we see in verse 17. Verse 17, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. So pilgrims can be grieved about sin, but they are not hopeless people. They are full of hope. Do you hear that? They're scattered, but God comes with His promises and says, I'm going to bring you all the way back to the promised land. I will bring you back. Yes, I know, the world is no longer your home. I have better promises. I look for a country and a city that has foundations, whose maker, builder is God. Is that you tonight? As you look for the promised land, for heaven itself. And to such people, it's remarkable. We are going to hear that other promise about the sanctuary for a little time. God wants to be close to them while they are in this barren land, this wilderness, this exile. And then afterwards, they will go to the promised land to be with Jesus forever. Hope they have. Second, another thing about these people, holiness. They love holiness. Look at verse 18. And they will go there, and they will take away all detestable things and all its abominations from there. You see? And God has worked in your heart. You want purity. You want holiness. You want to get rid of all those sins that hinder communion and closeness with the Lord. You see that? Every true believer takes sin seriously and removes everything that hinders so that you can enjoy. Enjoy God. Delight yourself in Him. So hope, holiness. And God gives another promise, a third promise. These are people focused on the heart, not on the outward things. The heart. Verses 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, that's what God does. For them, it was still a promise that would be fulfilled during Pentecost, especially the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But for every child of God, this is a reality. God has changed your heart. You no longer have this divided heart that constantly goes this way and that way. And that. No, you have only one desire if you're in your right place tonight. You want a united heart serving the Lord with all everything in you. And He tells you that He will give you a new spirit, His Holy Spirit. And He renews your heart. He's made you alive by the power of the resurrection. And He gives you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Those are the people who are exiles, made alive by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, children, an example for you for a moment. A stony heart. If you pick up a stone, a rock in your garden or something, and you would pour water over that stone, is that stone going to absorb, take that water in? No, it's not. Now take a sponge. Pour water over it. It takes it all in. So when God changes you, you want to hear His voice. You want to be close to Him. You want to listen to His word. You take it all in. You don't have, no longer have a stony heart. That's what God does in His people when they are born again. And He promises to give this. I will give you one heart. I will put a new spirit in. I will take out that stony heart that doesn't want to listen, that only wants to do your own will. And how glorious these promises are ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when He came with mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Before that, when He walked the earth, He said, "Break this temple, His body, in 3 days, I will raise it up again." By the power of the Spirit, He raised up this temple. And He now comes and lives in the hearts of His people, so that your body becomes a living temple and a living sacrifice to Him. He comes and fills you with His power and with His Spirit. And He takes out that stony and hard heart. And He puts a new heart. Why? Because Christ fills His temple, fills His people with His Holy Spirit. And then all that coldness, all that deadness is taken away. And we rejoice in the Lord and His presence. So, it's only through Jesus Christ, only through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, that we enjoy this new heart. So as you examine yourself, three words. Heart. Do you have a new heart? New desires? New control center? Holiness. Do you want to be close and walk with the Lord in holiness, everything that pleases Him? Do you have this hope? I'm not living for here, but I'm living for the future, the promised land. Those are exiled people. Those are the ones who the Lord loves to draw even closer and show them His tokens of love next week at His table. And that brings us to our last promise here, to our last point, a sanctuary despite exile. So we've seen the situation. We've seen who these exiles are. And now this glorious promise. There they are, exiles, temple far away, and later on it would be ruined. And later on they would be brought back, but the temple wasn't as glorious until Pentecost. Until one day God's people will come to the promised land. But until that day, hear this promise, our text. Yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. There they are, far away, despised by their foes. And this is what Spurgeon said about this. Many times a cruel word of man has been the cause of a tender word from God. Because of the unkindness of these people, therefore God in loving kindness addresses in words of tender grace those whom they despised. Here they are, tender words, words of loving kindness. I know where you are. I know you're not at home. Yet, I will be a little sanctuary to you in a country where you have been driven, where you don't feel at home. Yes, the glory has departed, but this is the glory of the Lord coming to persons, to hearts, His presence coming close to these exiles. A little sanctuary. What does that word little mean? Well, some think it means little in the sense of small. Maybe there were just a handful. But little, a little sanctuary. God Himself, a little sanctuary. God is great and awesome and infinite. Therefore, it means for a little time, while you are here, on earth, you're traveling to the promised land. During that time, I will be there for you. I will be there for you. I will be a sanctuary. 70 years for these exiles. How long is it for us? If we're getting older, 80 maybe, 90. Or if you are very strong 100 years, I will be a little sanctuary for you. What a glorious promise. God is a sanctuary to exile people. What is a sanctuary, children? It's a place where we experience the nearness of God. That we say with Jacob when he rested his head on a stone and he saw that ladder between heaven and earth, angels going up and down. He said, "Truly, this is the house of God." That's a little sanctuary. A place where you and I meet God. Now let me say four things about this little sanctuary. First of all, it's a place of glory. Children of God, it's not about little fuzzies. God is an awesome and holy God. And when He draws near, at times when we experience His presence, we feel our sins acutely. We realize that God is holy, and such a place, therefore, just as the temple in Jerusalem was supposed to be holy, it was not. But when God comes closer to our lives, we experience that He is holy. When He draws closer, for instance, in revivals, the human response of God's extraordinary nearness often it can include a terrible sense and a dread of His purity and our own sinfulness. Don't mistake. When you feel your sin, God is not near. Maybe He is coming near. And yet, when God shows us our sin, those moments are like heaven on earth. And we want to draw closer. We don't want to miss His presence. We long for His closeness because this sanctuary, this promise shows us that this sanctuary is, first of all, a place where we taste glory. Foretastes of heaven. And don't we desire that for the Lord's table next week? That's the first thing. Place of glory. Secondly, it's a place of refuge and safety. Now, children, maybe you have heard that story in the Old Testament of one man who had murdered someone and he knew he was guilty. He knew. What did he do? He ran to the sanctuary. He took refuge in the sanctuary. And what did he do? He took hold of the horn of the altar and said, "Have mercy upon me. I know I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner." That's exactly what Christ is to guilty sinners this evening. A place of refuge. A place where you may flee. And God actually invites and encourages sinners tonight to take hold of His mercy. Isaiah 27 verse 5. "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." A sinner, come to Jesus Christ for refuge tonight. Come and hide yourself under the shadow of His wings. Hide yourself in Christ and His blood. Lean on His mercy. Lean on His power to make you clean. And cry out for mercy if you feel you're guilty. There's a little sanctuary. There's a place of refuge with God. Oh, is that not what the Lord's Supper pictures? Weak, wounded, sick, sore. Don't tarry. Run. Take refuge in Christ. And Jesus tells us, "By no wise I will cast you out, all those who come to me." That's the second thing. Glory, refuge. Third, what do we experience in this little sanctuary? When we come to God, we experience that there is forgiveness and that there is purification. Where did the Israelites see that? When they would go to the temple, the first thing they saw was an altar. There is a sacrifice. There is the flaming wrath of God that consumes something instead of me. There's a consuming wrath that fell upon Jesus Christ. And so I can come to him and see that he stood in my place. And then I can come to that next thing in the sanctuary. What was it? The laver. There the priests would wash themselves. There is cleansing. There is cleansing in this temple. Where do we see it? We see it on the cross. When Christ was crucified, there came out of his riven side water and blood. Blood to cleanse away our guilt. Water so that you can be purified and made fit to worship the Lord and stand in his holy presence and know that you're accepted and rededicated unto the Lord. Lord, here am I. I am thy servant. In him you are perfect, cleansed, dedicated, because he forgives. Will you take hold of his mercy? Will you go to his altar? Will you go to his laver? Will you look to Christ this preparatory week and find that he is a refuge and a place of forgiveness, a place of purification? And that's what we do at the Lord's Supper too. We come, we take these emblems of his love, that he forgives us all our sins because of Christ. And then we go away, rededicated, to do his work, to do our calling for his glory. And then the last thing, but not least, a sanctuary is a place of communion with God. Through Christ's perfect life and purifying blood, we now have access. He says, come. Come closer. Come closer. Draw near to me with boldness. And there in the sanctuary, we commune with our God. We know his nearness. We know rest for our weary souls. We know his smile. We know his favor. And we know the beauty of the Lord in his temple. We shelter under the salvation finished in Jesus Christ. We taste of his grace, and we know we have communion. We are one with him through Jesus Christ. Communion. Spurgeon talked about this. He said, in my own words, he said, so often, we are all only those who take refuge to Jesus Christ when we feel guilty. And for the rest of our lives, we try to follow him kind of afar off. But God invites us closer so that we live in the sanctuary, so that we live and move and have our being in him, so that we are constantly in his presence. And Spurgeon says basically this: come to this place of communion and stay there. Stay there. Because if you stay there, there are rare benefits and special benefits for those who dwell there. They learn to know the love of Christ in glorious and deep ways that others don't. So come closer tonight. Experience more of his love. Why can we draw closer? Because of the veil that was rent when Christ called out, "It is finished." The veil rent from top to bottom, and God is basically saying, "Come, come, come closer." That's what he says on the cross. Flee for refuge. Taste glory. You're saved, you're forgiven, purified, and you can have communion, you can talk to the Lord. And He will speak peace to your soul and show you His love. A little sanctuary through the cross. So as you prepare this week, don't stay far away. Don't let sin hinder you. Bring it all to the feet of the Lord. And don't just come because you always do. You go through the motions. Then you have nothing else but a sip of wine and a piece of bread. Nothing else. But oh, draw closer. And be an exile, focusing your attention and your hope on heaven, where you will be with Him forever, where you will experience His presence as never before. Ear has not heard, eye has not seen what God has prepared for those who wait for Him. And long for Him, and long for His nearness and presence. Look to the cross and plead this glorious promise this week. I will be a little sanctuary to you. Because what was the sanctuary all about? God with us. How is that possible? Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. God with us.